Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
It's Memorial Day weekend, and we're told in Scripture to give honor to whom honor is due, Romans 13:7. And this is a time for us to remember with gratitude those who gave their lives, who have served and sacrificed for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. And these are freedoms that we don't take lightly. And one such freedom that we have is the freedom to worship. And we've been doing that online as best we can. And Lord willing, very soon, we're going to be doing that in person. And for this, we're grateful. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this weekend. We thank you for the symbolism behind it, what it stands for, and Lord God, those who sacrificed and served. And we thank you for the life change that has happened in us because of your service and sacrifice. And Lord, I would just ask that you speak right now through the power of your word to those that are sitting in living rooms and family rooms. And Lord, for those who've been growing weary of online ministry, I pray that they would be able to focus without distraction and that we could just really understand your word at a deeper level. Father, we just come before you humbly and we confess any and all sin to you. We pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, we want to have ears to hear, eyes to see. We want to have hearts that are open to the truth of Scripture. Father, I want to just pray right now that you enable me to take the Word of God and preach it in a way that is accurate, that is practical, that is life-changing and transforming because of your Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that you change lives and encourage us in you. And Lord, I especially pray for those who may not know you, that they would be drawn to salvation in Jesus. And so just go before us now and bless the preaching of your word as only you can bless it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all heard the phrase, that's impossible. We've all heard it, and we've probably said it quite a few times. Impossible means it's not able to occur, it's not able to exist, it's not able to be done. It's impossible, meaning it's incapable of being attained or fulfilled. There's just no way it's going to happen. Life at times is like that. Life at times seems impossible. We've all been there. Where we just see no way out, no way around, no way through. And when we feel that life is impossible, it can be very demoralizing and frustrating and depressing. It can be pretty discouraging. And honestly, there's times when we can even get angry. We can get angry at God, mad at God. Why would he allow this situation to happen in my life? It's impossible. How do you handle life when it's seemingly impossible? How do I handle life? How do we do life when it's impossible? That's what we're going to learn this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of John. John chapter 6. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we're going to see the disciples who are placed in an impossible situation. And God puts them there. And he puts them there on purpose. And he does this to teach them important lessons. Please understand that God in his sovereignty sometimes places you and me in impossible situations. And he does this to teach us important lessons as well. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. John chapter 6, 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. You may say, well, where exactly is that? Let me just show you on a map. Most believe that Jesus is in the area of Capernaum. That's his base of operation, his base of ministry. And he's traveling about 4 miles across the northern part of the sea to a present-day area known today as the Golan Heights. We pick it up in verse 2. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, great words of faith, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said this to him. He's not much better. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There's about 5,000 men. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also, the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. What do we learn about when life is impossible? Let me just first say this. This is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. Outside of the resurrection, it's the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. And it's the one miracle that impacts more people at one time than any other miracle. And it's Jesus doing the impossible. Some lessons that we learn from the feeding of the 5,000, some lessons we learn when life is impossible. This is the first one that I learn, and I hope you learn, that we need to remember the past. We need to remember the past, and we're talking recent past. In verse 2 of John 6, it says, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs that he was performing. These are signs, these are miracles just in the recent past. Everyone in the crowd is talking about Jesus's miracles. These are recent miracles. And no doubt there could have been people in this crowd of 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, who actually were the recipients of Jesus's miracle, maybe being healed. These are recent miracles, recent past. And these are miracles the disciples had seen. They're talking about things the disciples were involved in, the turning of the water into wine and healing of the nobleman's son and healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and it seems like the disciples are forgetting the recent past. When you're faced with the impossible, don't forget God's work, even in the recent past. Don't forget what Jesus has done for others. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. Don't forget the prayers that have been answered on your behalf. Don't forget the provisions that God has come through. Don't forget how he has shown himself caring and powerful for you. Don't forget the recent past, but listen carefully. Don't forget the past past. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Verse 4 of John 6. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Well, what is the Passover? Well, first of all, remember, past. We're talking miracle after miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt. We're talking 10 miracles. We're talking culminating with the miracle of deliverance from death. We're talking then the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And we're talking the miracle of manna from heaven, heavenly bread for 40 years, feeding God's people. Listen, if God can feed 2 million wandering Jews in the wilderness, he can handle 5,000 hungry dudes and their families. If God can supply years of food, he can handle a lunch or he can handle a dinner. So when life seems impossible, let's remember the past, the recent past, and even the past past. The next thing that I learn is found in verse 5 and 6. Take the test. Take the test, whatever the test is. And like you, I have a lot of kids at home right now. We're doing a lot of online schooling. My daughter Raina's in junior high. Tom, our exchange student from China, is in senior high. I've got two college students home, Dawson and Weston. He's my graduating senior. And I found this note on Weston's door the other day, Tuesday morning, 7:30 in the morning. Taking a final. Please do not disturb. I want you to understand, the disciples are going to be taking tests. And it's test time. They just didn't know it. It was a pop test. It's something they weren't expecting and they weren't prepared for. And I want you to understand, God still gives these exams to you and he still gives these exams to me. There's exams that are going to happen this week, next week, within the next month, or that just happened you weren't expecting. You weren't prepared for what was going to happen, that test with your business. You weren't prepared for what was going to happen, that test in your home. You weren't prepared for that test financially. You weren't prepared for that test. You weren't prepared. Look at the test that Jesus gives them in John 6, 5 and 6. Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, here's the test. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. And so there's this large, huge, big crowd coming. And Jesus and the disciples can see it from their vantage point. They're on a mountain. John 6, 3 tells us. They're up on a mountain and he's sitting down with his disciples. And so he just sees all of the people coming and coming and coming. And most of them are walking around the edge of the lake. Lines of people, crowds of people. And they keep coming and they keep coming. And they will listen to him teach. And they will grow more and more hungry. And Jesus says, Philip, it's time for a test. See, Philip is probably sitting on the mountain and he's seeing all of these crowds of people and there must be thousands and thousands. Look at all the people, how exciting this. And then Jesus says, yeah, and we need to feed them. And Philip's like, what? And you say, well, why is he picking on Philip? Maybe Philip's in charge of the meals for the disciples and he's getting a little brash with how well he's doing. We don't know. Or maybe it's because Philip was from the nearby town of Bethsaida. We read in John 1:44 that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip, or Andrew and Peter. And so maybe that's what's going on. He's familiar with the local bakeries. He's familiar. He has contacts there. We don't know, but Jesus points out Philip. And Jesus purposely tests his disciples, and he also tests us. I want you to understand how God will sometimes test us. He'll make something that wasn't our problem, now our problem. He's making something that wasn't Philip's problem, his problem. He's making something that wasn't the disciples' problem, their problem. And maybe that's what you're going through right now. You're having to deal with something that wasn't your problem and you didn't ask for it to be your problem. And now it is your problem. And it seems like an impossible problem because God still does that today. He still throws stuff at us and has things happen in our life that wasn't our problem, that now becomes our problem, that seems like an impossible problem. But God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he's about to do. And we're told in verse 6 that he himself knew what he was intending to do. So listen carefully. These disciples are going to learn an important lesson. The test is not going to be about figuring out how to fix a problem. The test is going to be about finding out who to trust in the problem. Not figuring out how do I fix this problem, but finding out who I can trust in the midst of the problem. And that's the Lord. And that's what we see next. When life's impossible, remember the past, take the test. When life's impossible, we need to reason supernaturally. Not negatively, not carnally. And that's where we tend to go when things seem impossible. Have you listened to Christians lately? Have you listened to Christians lately? Do they seem more negative or positive in their talk? More critical or encouraging? More cynical or spiritual in their conversations? Have you listened to Christians lately? Are they more emotional or thoughtful with their words? Are they more knee-jerk in their reactions or faith-filled in their language. Listen to these two disciples. Verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Thank you, Philip, for being so positive. Verse 8 and 9. Andrew, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Thank you, Andrew, for being so reassuring. Philip and Andrew just flunked the test. They both just flunked. Let's be careful not to flunk the test by being negative instead of positive, and critical instead of encouraging, and cynical instead of spiritual, and emotional instead of thoughtful, and knee-jerk in our reactions instead of faith-filled in our language. Let's learn how to pass these tests. But let's learn from these two guys. I know I need to learn from these guys. And I'm assuming you do too. First up, Philip. What do we learn from Philip? Well, Philip is the numbers guy. He's the bottom line guy. You know, verse 7, 200 denarii. In other words, Philip's quick with the calculator and he's quick to crunch all the numbers, try to figure everything out. 1 denarii is a day's wage. 200 denarii, we're talking 8 months' wages. We're talking a lot of money. And he's saying, we don't have 8 months' salary saved up somewhere. No way. This is impossible. I want you to notice something about Philip, which is similar with a lot of people. For a lot of people, it's all about the money. Money's the answer to all their problems. If we just had more money, if I just had more money, there's an important lesson here that you and I need to learn. Stop looking for your calculator and start looking to your creator. Stop looking for your calculator and start looking to your creator. Philip is the numbers guy. Next up is Andrew. He's the real practical guy. Andrew's the guy walking around, spying on people, looking out the corner of his eye, you know, seeing who brought their lunch, what kind of food we have available here. And in verse 8 and 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are these for so many people? Now, it's good at first. He says, I found some food. Someone's mom was thinking ahead and packed her kid a lunch. But then he gets sarcastic. He gets negative. He gets dismissive of his find, is what he does. He says, this is ridiculously inadequate. What can this do? And he teaches us to stop assuming a small amount is a worthless amount. A small amount is not a worthless amount when it's in the hands of God. Didn't Jesus teach us that about the widow with the 2 mites? A small amount is not a worthless amount when it is given to God. And we see the same lesson here. And it's not worthless to him. As a matter of fact, it's the next lesson we learn. Because when life is impossible, we need to give thanks for what we have, no matter the amount, even if it is a small amount. Verse 10, Jesus says, let's have everybody sit down. Have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Notice here, Jesus doesn't even reprimand Philip. He doesn't reprimand Andrew. He doesn't say, hey, you just failed the test. Jesus just takes charge. And he puts the disciples to work. And everyone sits down on the grass. And in the Gospel of Mark, we're told they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. It would be easier to distribute the food that way. And we have this astounding number. 5,000 men. Why is men mentioned? Probably because men complain more about being hungry. Or they eat the most. I don't know. But 5,000 men, most estimate that means this is 10 to 20,000 people. When you include all of the women and the children. And what does Jesus do? Verse 11. He took the loaves and having given thanks. Now, there's a few lessons here we really need to learn, and I need to learn, and you need to learn about being thankful. What do we learn about giving thanks? First is that we need to verbalize our thanksgiving. We need to verbalize. It needs to be more than just a passing attitude. We need to lead people in gratitude. Do you lead people in gratitude with your words? Or are we more critical? Whining, complaining, looking at how bad things are instead of what we do have. Jesus' thanks are verbalized. That's the first thing we see. Secondly, we see his thanks are focused on God. Now, we're told that he took the loaves having given thanks. Now, the common thanks of Jesus' day is the same thanks that the Jews use today. It's called the hamatzi. And the hamatzi was a blessing given for the bread. And this is what the blessing is. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Do you notice the focus is not on the food? It's on God. It's on God as our provider. And so our thanks should be verbalized, leading others. Our thanks should be focused. Next, I love this about Jesus. He's thankful in spite of uninvited guests by the thousands. He's thankful for, in the midst of and in spite of complaining disciples, sarcastic, whining disciples. He teaches us something about Thanksgiving here. Don't let less than perfect circumstances keep you from being thankful. Don't let people with bad attitudes that you're surrounded with. Maybe there's people with bad attitudes in your home. Maybe there's people with bad attitudes in your neighborhood. Maybe there's people with bad attitudes in your church. Maybe there's people with bad attitudes at work. Don't let them keep you from being grateful. Don't let them hinder your gratitude. Jesus doesn't. Not only do we see Jesus grateful and verbalizing and focused on God, and in the midst of uninvited and complaining disciples, uninvited guests and complaining disciples, two more things he teaches us about being thankful. He's thankful no matter the quantity that he has. There's not much there. You're talking five small loaves. Now, loaves of bread are not big loaves of bread in that day. We're talking the size of a Twinkie, just with no filling. And two small fish. We're talking like sardine-sized fish, little pickled fish. And this is just a picture of what we of probably what we're talking about. Just small little loaves, small little fish. And by the way, I don't know what you're having for lunch at home today. You're probably having something better than fish, pickled little fish, sardines, and tiny little loaves, okay? And by the way, thank you for joining us from home. And thank you for being a part of online church. We know it's not the same of being together. We'll be doing that soon, Lord willing. But we do want to just welcome you, especially if you're just joining us right now. We know people come in midstream sometimes. And just thanks for being a part of the service today and being a part of diving into the Word of God. And so whether you're local, we want to say welcome. Or whether you're from out of country, I know the Hornbrooks are watching from Mexico City today. We want to say welcome. And so wherever you are, we just want to say welcome, and we cannot wait to welcome you back into the worship center as well. Now, thanks. What have we learned? One more thing. Not only is he thankful for the quantity, I want you to notice this. He doesn't complain about what he has. He gives thanks for what he has. And then he gives thanks for the quality. Not just the quantity, but the quality. And you may say, well, what kind of quality bread was this? Bad quality. We're told in verse 11 it was loaves. We're told in verse 9 it's five barley loaves. In other words, Jesus isn't picky. Barley loaves was known as the food of the poor. It was the lowest quality bread you could eat. Now, as a kid, maybe I was weird. Yeah, that goes without saying. But anyway, I hated Wonder Bread as a kid. Anyone else? You hate Wonder Bread? I hated that stuff. It was nasty, tasteless, stuck to the roof of my mouth. I didn't like it at all, okay? It was a low-quality bread, all right? And maybe you go to the grocery stores, moms. Maybe you should go to the grocery store, you know, dads, and they're out of the brand that you wanted, and you really wanted that brand, and you just kind of tend to complain about it. I want you to notice there's no complaints from Jesus. He readily takes this boy's lunch. He doesn't complain about the food. He has food. I want to encourage you not to complain about food. You have food. Don't complain about not having the brand you wanted. You have food. I'll never forget this. Many, many years ago, I taught one of my sons what was an important lesson for him and for all the kids. Carla made this dinner one night, and we were all sitting around the table. And my one son didn't like the food. And he let us know he didn't like it. And he wasn't going to eat it. And so I looked at him, and I said, "You can go to bed now." "What?" I said, "You can go to bed now." No, I'll eat the food." "No, you're going to go to bed." And he got up, and he went right to bed. And by the way, he didn't starve. And by the way, he never complained again about a dinner. And I don't think my other kids ever have either. And I haven't either. Everyone's sitting. Jesus gives thanks. And that is the context in which the miracle occurs, verse 11. He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as many as they wanted. Do you notice that the miracle occurred after the generosity? It came after the boy freely gives his lunch to Jesus. You know, you'll never know what'll happen when you surrender your little to God. You never know what's going to happen when you're generous and you just surrender your little to God. I want you to notice something else here. And by the way, there's an old saying that says, "Little is much when God is in it." It comes from a hymn written in 1924. Little is much when God is in it. I want you to notice this miracle also occurs not only after generosity, but after the giving of thanks. And that only makes sense in my own life. I mean, seriously, why would God provide for me when I'm ungrateful and when I'm negative and down in the mouth and complaining? Why should he? I shouldn't expect anything if all I do is complain. And the food is passed and the people are filled. And they're filled full. It's like, "Hey, Joe, you want another fish, piece of bread?" "No, man, I'm stuffed." And God provides miraculously. Remember the past, take the test. Reason supernaturally, not carnally, not negatively. Give thanks for what you have. Next, when life is impossible, we need to learn to trust God's abundant supply. Trust God's abundant supply. He will meet our needs and more than meet our needs. We see this observation in Psalm 37:25. "I've been young and now I am old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." So we go from Phil's "not enough money" to Andrew's "not enough food, not enough supplies, we can't do this," to 5,000 men and their families filled full and having leftovers. And God says, "I can do this if you trust me to do it." John 6, 12 through 13, they're filled. He said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. This is very fascinating. Jesus doesn't believe in waste. The one who could multiply food in his hands and provide unending supply cares about leftovers. So our all-powerful God takes no delight in waste. Don't be wasteful, but be careful. Don't be wasteful, but be careful. And then he says, and by the way, don't forget. And now Jesus is going to provide not only food, but a very strong, powerful object lesson. And he says, pick up the leftovers. And there's 12 baskets. What a coincidence. There just happens to be 12 disciples. The word for basket means a small wicker basket. It's made of twigs or branches, and it can hold about as much as a small backpack. And to give some perspective, here's a picture of the disciples. It's a colorized picture of them carrying baskets. So you got 12 baskets. Jesus is walking with them there, and 12 disciples. And I want you to understand this. Jesus is saying, you thought this was impossible. Now each of you has a basket of leftovers. Powerful teaching tool, powerful object lesson. Understand this. This is what Jesus is saying to these disciples. I'm going to make you carry the miracle. I'm going to make you stare at the miracle. I'm going to make you smell the miracle. I'm going to make you touch the miracle. And tomorrow, you're going to do it all over again. Because tomorrow, you'll have leftover miracle. And you're going to taste the miracle all over again. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, don't forget what I've done for you. Live out in God's provision now and continue to live out in God's provision tomorrow. I'm living out in God's provision right now. I'm pastoring this church known as Harvest New Beginnings. I remember 30 years ago, Carl and I, being in seminary, I was in seminary down in Dallas and then an internship in Indiana, and just crying out to God on our knees, praying, saying, God, where do you want us to go pastor a church? And God provided. And I've been here for 30 years. And to me, that was an answer to prayer and a miracle of God that I continue to carry with me. And I see his miracle. And I taste it every single day. And I see it in the people I get to preach to. And I can't wait to see you again in person. I want you to think about it, the miracle of birth, having a baby. The miracle of that first day of holding that child. And the miracle every day afterward. Holding that baby and watching that child grow and loving that little one and just the miracle of life. And there's even a miracle if God chooses to take our babies home. The miracle of them not having to be born into this sinful world, but to be instantly in the presence of God himself is also a miracle. So live with the provision of God, not just today, but every single day. We learn one last lesson. When life is impossible, give honor to whom honor is due. Look back and recognize it wasn't luck. It wasn't just hard work. It was God. And it was God answering prayer. Verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." They not only recognized the miracle, this is a miracle of God's provision. They also recognize the miracle giver, Jesus, and they call him the prophet. And they get this from Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses predicted that the Lord God would raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And Jesus is a prophet, but he's so much more. Jesus is glory among us. He is God who became a man, who took on flesh and bones to live among us, to teach us how to live, and more than that, to give us life, life now abundant, and life forever. So when life is impossible, these are the lessons I need to learn and we need to learn. Number one, when life's impossible, remember the past. Take the test. Reason supernaturally. Give thanks for whatever you have, no matter how small it is. Trust God's abundant supply and give honor to whom honor is due. And for you who are believers in Jesus right now, I want you just right now to talk to the Lord. Confess any sin that you need to confess. Trust in God. He's a miracle worker. Just talk to him right now. For you who don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want you to understand this God who became a man loves you. And he will forgive you and save you from any and all sin. But you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to repent like we who are believers have done and call on the Lord to save you. And you may say, well, I know I need God in my life. I know I need the Lord. What do I do? I want to encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart just to call out to the Lord in faith. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's calling out and placing your faith in Him. We're saved by grace. And so would you just do that right now? Just call out to Him in the quietness of your heart. Say words like these. Lord, I need you. I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I repent and I turn to you. Please forgive me of all my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I place my faith in you alone to save me. I place my faith in you alone. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. Please forgive me, I pray. Please save me. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.